Today's February 2nd. This is Theodicy in the Tanakh. And it's a question, why did God create us only to destroy us? I must say it's a question that can be replicated in, if you have the Bakias in Tanakh, in many different places. Yeshayahu and other Nevi'im, Micha, spoke of a Beis HaMikdash that will be destroyed or is either already destroyed. David Tehillim speaks of a Beis HaMikdash that is destroyed. Now I know there's a whole derech. You can say, all right, those psukim were added into those books by a later author. Fine. According to Chazal, you say that these people actually foretold these things. They saw pictures of these things. They saw these things. Does it mean it has to happen? If Yeshayahu speaks of a destroyed Beis HaMikdash and return from Galus, why does Yirmiyahu even beg them to do tshuva and prevent the Beis HaMikdash from being destroyed? They should tell them, what are you talking about? Had Yeshayahu already predicted the destroyed Beis HaMikdash? Our tshuva won't help.
It's only one way of looking at it. Like it's a worst case scenario.
God did not create this world to be destroyed. He did not put Adam and Chava into the Garden of Eden. Yes, does he know they're going to eat from the tree? Yes. The more important message from all of this, at least the reader of the Bible needs to take care of, is that, you know what? No parent can prevent their kids from making the wrong decision of taking drugs. You know why?
Because kids are rebellious kids.
Because only kids can do the thing that will prevent them from taking the drugs. I can't prevent someone. I can only be responsible for what I do. Right? Even if I'm with my child every day of his life, they are an arrow in the hands of the archer. Right? You know what I'm saying? God is the parent, and he tells his two children, Adam and Chava, don't eat that drug. It's bad for you. Right? So, and you know what, I don't even have to philosophize why it's bad for you, what will happen. He tells them what will happen. You will die if you take it. You'll be worthy to die. Life will be much better for you if you don't do it. You try to tell your children what's good for them, they want to be in on it. This is a very important point that the Rambam makes in Morin Buchim. That when Chava looks at the tree, and again, I always pepper this with Parshanut HaMikra. When Chava looks at the tree and says, Ki tov ha'etz l'ma'achol. Ki tov ha'etz l'ma'achol. What is so egregious about this statement?
Exactly how Hashem created the world. Ki tov, everything was ki tov.
Exactly, beautiful. That's important. Parshanut message to get from this story is that until now God has been using the word tov an awful lot, right? Mm-hmm. He even used a terminology lo tov, heyota adam levado, right? Mm-hmm. Right until now only God is the arbiter of tov and lo tov, right? So for the first time, a human being is using the word tov. Surely God wants man to have a piece of cosmic pie of working on what's good and not good, right? But human being, this is one particular thing I told you specifically not to touch. This drug, what makes him do it? There's peer pressure, there's the forbidden fruit tastes sweet, whatever it is, right? This is why there's a snake in this story. The snake represents all the kinds of challenges the child will undergo in order to overcome in order to listen to the parent who tells them not to do something that they're enticed to do. We're rebellious by nature. Ki yetzer lev ha'adam ra minyarav. We read that pasuk, right? In the Parshas Noach. Okay? So the answer to the question, how can you assure that your children will not make bad decisions? You can only play your percentages. I tell you, one day you'll be parents, stay away from one thing is the best guarantee. Stay away from hypocrisy. Children can smell hypocrisy when they're 3 years old. Which is, don't tell me to do things, not to do things that you do. And don't tell me to do things that you're not ready to do. And if there are exceptions, explain them. Run far away from hypocrisy. Okay? Which gets us right smack into our text right now. Open up to Galatians Perikles.
So the answer to the question of why God created us only to destroy us is because God didn't create us to destroy us. He created us
and free will.
And we didn't do the right thing.
When it says, why did God create us only to destroy us? That's wrong. It's just as wrong as this. I think this is just a cutesy thing. It's important to differentiate between people who do things that annoy you and people who do things to annoy you. See the difference?
Mm-hmm.
Doing things to annoy you and doing something that annoys you. I'm not doing it to annoy you. It just happens to annoy you, but I'm not doing it. God, the question is actually worded wrong. He did not create us to destroy us. In other words, the question is you should don't misunderstand the whole mahalach. Right? We did something that destroyed us. Is God a better parent to Adam and Chava than any of us could possibly be to our children? Okay. So, who could be as great as God in anything? But if God's exhortation couldn't stop Adam and Chava from eating from the tree, again, play the percentages. Do your best. Stay away from hypocrisy. Right? What made Chava eat from the tree, according to Abravanel, is that she saw the snake eating from the tree. If you look at our syllabus, we didn't start with Galatians 3. We would have just stayed on that chapter for the whole semester. It's not an excuse, but I will be coming back to Galatians 3 often enough. Okay? So, Avraham has the chutzpah in the fourth source on this page, which is Galatians 18. Let's read it. So, Abraham sees hypocrisy. Hashofet kol ha'aretz lo yaseh mishpat. You see the hypocrisy? How could the shofet not do mishpat? There's no greater hypocrisy than that. That's what Chazal say about Vahibi mei shfot ha'shoftim. Have you heard that? It's a joke. In the day of the judging of the judges. Judges were so bad they had to be judged. You get it? They were corrupt. Even the judges were corrupt. Pshat is in the days that the judges judged. But it's just by you just say by Yimei Shoftim. You have to say by Yimei Shvot Shoftim. Gemara makes a parable. It says if a judge told someone remove the toothpick from your teeth, they would say, remove the stick from between your eyes. I don't know why they use such a parable. In other words, you're worse than us. You're judging us and you're doing worse things. Right? What's worse than that? A judge who judges the people and sends them to punishment, but he's doing worse? It's disgusting. Right? So, Avraham is confronted with what God intends to do with Sodom. Right? Now, was Sodom about to get a just punishment?
Yes.
It would seem so. What was Avraham, a puny little human being, excuse me, next to God? Who's going to tell God what my idea of justice is? This is a very crucial point in theodicy. So let's read. Vayigash Avraham vayomah. Hashem, Hashem just expresses that he's going to go down and see if Sodom's wickedness is as bad as he's heard. What does Avraham know about Sodom? Maybe all that he reads in the papers or that he reads on social media. Does Avraham know what's going on in Sodom? He has a nephew there. He found a nephew there twice, right? This is why Chazal are not kind to Lot. He goes there twice. Why do you think he chose Sodom of all places in the world to live in? Not once, but twice, because when he was taken captive and Avraham redeemed him, he went back there because he's there. He's there, chapter 19. Right? Why would he twice leave Avraham to live in a place like Sodom? Because of the casinos?
Because Sodom is the entire antithesis of Avraham.
He wanted out of Avraham. Right? Even though he seems like a pretty decent guy in chapter 19, well, he gets to live, yeah. He has a descendant who's going to be the mother of great grandmother of King David. But besides that, I would suggest, because of a particular way that Sodom is described, it says Sodom, before it was destroyed, was Kigan Hashem. Sound familiar? Kigan Hashem Ke'eretz Mitzrayim. Why did Lot want to live there? Because remember when Avram and Lot went down to Egypt? Mm-hmm. At that time, it was much more beautiful than famine-stricken Canaan. He saw a particular life in Egypt that, wait a second, there's a place right there where we live that is similar. He couldn't wait to get back. There's a place that's Kigan Hashem, Ke'eretz Mitzrayim. He was so enamored with it, he did everything he could to get back to it. So Lot finds his way there, and Avraham is confronted with its destruction. Now, Avraham is no bleeding heart liberal who wants wicked people to live on so that they can murder more innocent people and commit more crimes. No. Avraham at first, Vayigash Avraham Vayomar, Ha'af Tispet Tzadik Im Rasha. Interpret that question first, please. Ha'af Tispet Tzadik Im Rasha.
Are you going to kill also the Sadiqim that are with the Rishayim?
So what is that? What does that seem to point to?
That he cares about the Sadiqim, not the Rishayim.
Right. I don't care what you do to the Rasha, but are you also going to kill the Tzaddik together with the Rasha? God, that's right. That goes against everything I know about you. Here? Mm-hmm. Avtis Bey, you're going to kill the Tzaddik together with the Rasha? It's inconceivable. Can you allow such a thing? Right? But in its core, it seems to me, and I don't care so much about the Russia. Ulayish hamishim tzadikim esocha ir. Ha'af tispel v'loti solam apom l'man hamishim tzadikim asher v'kirbo. I'm not sure how to read this pasuk. I have two comments on this pasuk. What two ways can you read what Avram is trying to get if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom? Two extremes, I think.
Well, one is you're going to kill 50 righteous people.
In other words, if there are 50 righteous people, are you going to kill all those righteous 50? Maybe 40 you can kill everybody, but 50 righteous people, God, that's just too much. That's too much to let 50 righteous people die. If there are 48, all right, the world will lose 48 righteous people together because they chose to live in Sodom. Right? And maybe they won't even die. Maybe they'll just get to leave, or something like that. I don't know. Okay? But if there are 50, will you let those 50 leave? I just want to tell you, not one of them before should actually read it that way. Instead, they read it a different way, which is, if there are 50 righteous people,
save the city.
Save everybody. Not just those righteous, but save the people in the city. It's just amazing. Ibn Ezra says this because of two words, two extraneous words in the Pasuk. two very extraneous words in this pasuk. It says, "Ulai yish will kill the tzaddik of the Russia." Come on, God. Because if this is a flowing statement, I understand my first interpretation. God, how can you kill 50 tzaddikim with the wicked? Let them go. Let them be free. Let them get out if there are 50. Well, if there are one tzaddik should get to go out. One. Right? He's saying, my God, I mean, I can't believe it. There must be 50 tzaddikim in that place, right? Says, "Hafti spevelo tisola makom leman chamishim atzadikim asher kirbayim." And Ezra says, "No, the pashkus is that the whole place gets to live if there are 50 tzadikim." The question I ask you is why? Give me those two extraneous words now.
Asher kirbayim.
Yeah. Well, he says asher kirbayim because of what he asks in the beginning of the pasuk.
So why does he have to repeat it then?
When he says ulai yish chamishim atzadikim,
I tell you.
Yeah, what do you have to say that for? Just say ulai yish chamishim atzadikim. It's no. Shalom. What is betocha here in Bekirba? Avram's just being poetic. He's using the same terminology in a different way. What does it mean, betocha here?
Within the people, even. Like, within these bad people that are 50 good people.
Correct. In other words, they're not 50 people who have their chesed meetings on the edge of town. And they're, no. Let's see. To be a real tzaddik, you have to be betocha here. You have to be mixed in. And God, as bad as Sodom is, if there's just a few pintle people there who are themselves righteous, maybe that has a chance to change over the whole place, no? Isn't that possible? That's why he starts at 50. The question, Avram thinks that every righteous people should get to leave, which is ultimately what happened. But if there are 50, if there are that many, right? Then everybody ought to get to leave. I'm sorry, ought to live. Everybody ought to get to live. Okay, we're clear with that? All right. I prefer that second reading. And Ibn Ezra actually derives it from Betofa here. And Avram was suggesting to God, for our education, I have to be in the midst of the city. Okay, you have a full Tanakh there? Can you access Yirmiyahu chapter 5, verse 1? Yirmiyahu chapter 5, verse 1. See, there's a green in the back. You have it? Get that. You see, Maurice, you just have that green tonight, right?
No, it's in here also.
There's a beginning.
Oh, you need it?
Yeah, yeah, okay. Yirmiyahu chapter 5, verse 1. Read, please.
Shorty Tubasit Sot Yushalayim Urunah Udu Mabubakshu Birchot Teha Imtitu Ish Nesho Sam Ishbat Mbakesha Munah Vesakwa.
Okay. Yirmiyahu, I want you to show the two, which is run throughout. Describes the people when they got the month. But show the two. It's not a time to learn the Tanakh, but show the two means, you know, run all around and see. Can you find me one righteous person who is Mavakesh Emunah, and I will forgive you, Yerushalayim? So the Radak and the Brahmanel asked the obvious question. It would appear that Yirmiyahu could not find this person. Explain. It would appear that Yirmiyahu did not succeed in finding this person because
they were destroyed.
They were destroyed. God is telling the truth here. I mean, you know,
right?
Yerushalayim was not saved by this person. So Stami Yirmiyahu couldn't find this person. He doesn't count. He has to find another person. Right?
It's very intense to lie.
So yes, wait a second. Really? In Sodom, Avram was looking for 50, and he couldn't find one in Yerushalayim. So both the Brahmanel and Radak asked the Kasha. Now turn to Tehillim chapter 78. Or speak the first three psukim in Tehillim chapter 78. It's one of those prakim that speak of the distant future from David HaMelech's time. Start.
The first pasuk.
Speak the first three psukim. Is Mala Asa.
More or less of, I mean the wrong thing. Yeah.
Oh no, forgive me. 79.
78 is a nice big pattern. 79. There's more or less of Elohim, Bahu, Goyim, Benachal Techa, Timu et Hechal Kadjecha, Samu et Yerushalayim, Le'iyam.
Le'iyam. Now it's pretty clear that this is talking about the Churban of the Beit HaMikdash. The parak continues in this direction. It's talking about the destruction of Yerushalayim.
Shafchu damam kamaim sivivo Yerushalayim ve'en kover.
They shed blood. Yerushalayim is not enough people, not enough burial places for all of the bodies.
Adma Hashem te'enaf lanetzach tivar kimo esh kinatecha.
You get a passage that talks about
Bisara Vedecha. Oh, I skipped that one. Nivata Vedecha, Mahachal, Leof, Hashemayim, Bisara, Chasidecha, Lechaito, Arts.
Okay, so that passage refers to the people in Yerushalayim who were killed as the Chasidim, the Avde Hashem, right? So it would be mashma, if this passage, I mean, it's a worthwhile question. All of Roshan is. How can Yirmiyahu challenge us to find one, God challenging me out to find one righteous person, when it seems from this pasuk in Tehillim that there were plenty of righteous people, Chasidim, Avdei Hashem. You mean they just called that because they were killed by the Malchus? That's a highly questionable. There were plenty of righteous people.
Isn't it just an exaggeration? Haskell also does the same thing where he sees there's nobody there who's good, even though there had to be good people because there was who's there.
Took like the influx.
Yeah, and Yechezkel goes to have his like vision, and there's nobody there
to find Tzadikim. Yeah. So, but then this prophecy is what does it mean? Find me one. Why don't you say find me a community of Tzadikim, and I'll say it. What do you mean, find me one. Well, the Radak's answer is as follows. Is that Yirmiyahu was told, Shotetu b'chutzos Yerushalayim. You got that pasuk there? Go look in the streets. You get the consistency with B'soch Ha'ir now?
Oh, yeah.
There are plenty of righteous people in Israel, in Yerushalayim. Thousands of Chasidim in Avdei Hashem. They're just not b'chutzos Yerushalayim. Bad stuff happening in your midst, and you keep quiet, you're not part of the solution. So what's instructive to begin with is that Abraham's got to over 50 in Sodom, and Yirmiyahu was just told to find one. One! Obviously, he couldn't find it. Right? Okay, back to our pasuk, please. Look at pasuk Chaf A now. Just an instructive point. You see the word ulai? Ulai, when Abraham talks in pasuk Chaf Dal, maybe there are 50 tzaddikim in the city. You're going to kill everybody? You're going to kill this place and you won't have any. I have to see both ways of reading this. On the face of it, it looks like God, no, will destroy the whole place with the righteous unless I get 50 righteous. Right? But I'm not barking up that tree. I'm barking up a different tree. Hashem's response to Abraham in Pasuk Chavah, I'll get to that after Yud Chavah, is Rim Hashem, Im Em Tzob Istom Hamishim Tzadikim, Bisoch Ha'ir. If I find, now what's the problem with that, where Hashem talks?
Like he doesn't know yet.
It's as if God doesn't know if there are 50. God should tell Abraham.
I'm God, I know there's no 50 people.
I know it, they don't have 50 people. So alright, Ibn Ezra deals with that also, and he says, Dibra Torah Kulashom Mandam. God talks to man in these kind of conversations. God, are there 50? Instead he says, maybe there were 50. And God should answer, there aren't 50. Well, God should tell Moshe for that matter also at the burning bush. Moshe, I'm giving you 3 signs. A stick turning to a snake, back to a stick, your hand turning white as snow and then back to flesh color, and water turning to blood and then back to water. 3 things turning A to B and back to A. Now you get it, Moshe, you grew up talking to kings, you spent 40, 60 years being a lowly shepherd, being a humble man, you can talk to kings again. Stop making excuses. You can do this. I'm God. I can turn A to B and B back to A. Okay?
Right.
Okay. But Hashem tells Moshe, if they don't listen to your first sign, they will listen to your second sign. And if they won't listen to your second sign, then show them the water turned into blood. Now, in hindsight, in retrospect, we learn in the story, it says that Aaron and Moshe showed Bnei Israel the signs, and they believed. Signs. What did they have to show? It seems that they jumped the gun, at least the way the Rabban explains the story. They showed too many signs. Don't show them so many signs, because you have to wait until they turn on you. Wait until they don't need to see any signs at all in order to trust that they should put us and open you. Then, when things go bad and power turns you down, which is part of my plan, then show them the signs. But they show them the signs first. So when power took away the straw and turned them down, but they didn't have to show them. They know, yeah, look at my hand, look at my hand, look at the stick, look at this, look at the water. Moshe, you showed us that yesterday. But we still had this draw. Okay. So I'm just saying, there too, God speaks to them. You know, God doesn't lay out set the table for us. He doesn't put everything out for us. He even lets Moshe have to learn from his mistakes. This is manifest, I would submit to you, by God's name being spelled one way and being pronounced another way. And that he chooses to walk in the darkness. We're not supposed to qualify him with anything. Nothing physical. It's limiting. Another interesting point is that God appears to Avram throughout this story as Yud Kei Vav Kei. Vayera'i Lav Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei. Not once in this story does the name of Kim take place, because and it's something you would expect. Because we're doing, God is being very judgmental. He's saying, I shall fake kol aretz, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's a very interesting thing. There's a whole book of the Tanakh where God only appears as Elohim and the name Yud Kei Vav Kei does not appear at all. Don't tell me Shir Hashem or Esther, two books where God's name doesn't appear at all in anything. What book of Tanakh does God's name appear only? It's not a small and significant book.
Kohelet?
Kohelet is correct. Only Elohim. Never Yud Kei Vav Kei. Another book of Tanakh where God's name appears as Yud Kei Vav Kei only once. Once in the whole book. And it's 42 chapters. Every time it's Yud Kei Vav Kei or Yah or El or Shaddai. Lach Shaddai. What book is that?
Mishlei.
It's not, I mean, often, meaning percentage-wise, it's almost always. What other book besides Coelho's would this be? Well, I gave it away, 42 chapters. What book is 42 chapters? That's what I'm thinking. Well, it's not going to be Yeshayahu or Yirmiyahu, because those books are filled with Hashem's name. Oh, come on, guys, you're going to kick yourself. What's left?
Eov?
Eov, of course. In all of Kohelas and Eov, God's name appears only once as Yud Kei Vav Kei. Brother says God's name a lot. But it's always Elohim.
Isn't Eov a story like the opposite of mercy?
Okay, that's why I should name only appears as Yud Kei Vav Kei once. I'm not going to get into it. Actually, we will. We do Eov. We do all of Eov. Plenty of stuff in Eov. God forbid, it's something so foreign to my understanding of you, God. And worse, when I'm trying to teach other people, how am I going to get other people to follow you if they see that this happens? Right? And Tzadik and Rosh should share the same fate. Inconceivable, I can't allow it. I have to challenge you, God. Okay? But the Tzaddik and the Rosh should share the same fate. Shall the master, the judge of the earth, not do justice? Now you see why I told you earlier about hypocrisy? Isn't this hypocrisy? I'm trying to teach the world that you're the shofet, you're the arbiter. And you're not going to run this world the way you tell us to run the world? I'm sorry, I can't help you. Now, you're God, what should you answer, Abraham?
I don't understand Abraham's argument. He's saying that. What's the hypocrisy?
If you kill the Russia together with the Tzaddik, I actually prefer that reading. I love Ibn Ezra's parish of the sofa here. But to say that 50 righteous people can't save the whole city, right? What makes you think that's a breach of justice? Really bad people out there, Avraham. Did you have a problem with what I did with the whole world in Parshas Noach? Avram knows how to challenge God, and he knows when not to challenge God. Why doesn't he challenge God at the Akeda, for that matter? Certainly a worthwhile question on this list, right? I shall fate call Aretz wants my son to be killed? What kind of judge are you? And I know you don't like murder. How are you asking me to murder my child? Right? I must tell you, I resolved that in a very simple answer. Avram never intended to murder his child. Yeah, he intended to make him an ola, to burn him on a pile of wood, but he never meant to kill his son.
Isn't that the same thing?
Did I say that?
Burning.
What does that mean?
Burning your son as an ola is killing.
Slicing his throat, cutting him up, and making him an ola, and burning his to ashes. But I'm not going to kill my son because God told me just recently, Kibi Yitzchak, Yikovil Chozera. Yitzchak is your future, not Ishmael. Yitzchak, only Yitzchak. Yitzchak doesn't have any children yet. How is God going to keep that promise? Not to mention what I know, he doesn't like murder of innocent people already. I know that from Sodom. I don't have to challenge God on this. I know I am, however this story ends, that when he told his lads down at the bottom of the hill, we're going to go up to that mountain, serve God, and we will bow down there and return to you. We will. He meant it. It's ironic because at the end of the story, it just seems that Avraham returned. It doesn't say anything like Yitzchak.
Isn't that the opposite of what we said before, that you could, even when you're like destined to be destroyed, you could still, you know, change that and be saved?
Yeah.
So even if Hashem gives a promise that this is going
to
happen,
because of Avraham being ready to do this, Hashem changes his mind.
No, I'm saying, like, Abraham being so certain that his son wouldn't be sacrificed because Hashem had told him that your son's going to, like, Hashem could go back on that. It's not like, just because Hashem said it doesn't mean it's guaranteed to happen.
Fair enough. I would just tell you the following. The Rambam writes this in his Anthema to Perisha Mishnah. Is that when God makes a promise for bad, he can go back on it. But when he makes a promise for good, he doesn't. This is established by Yirmiyahu. When Yirmiyahu predicted a 70-year gallus, and someone else has said it will only be 2 years, Yirmiyahu says, about the man is Hanan ben Azur, if we do return in 2 years, this is not a sign that I'm lying. It's a sign that you did an amazing job, because God always goes back on bad things. But you know when you know that he's a liar? When 2 years pass and you don't return, then you'll know he's a liar. Because if God really said 2 years, it won't be more than 2 years. Like an announced prophecy. There could be something Shema Yigrom Achit. Maybe because of sinning, I may not deserve a great promise that God made me. You're asking a worthwhile question. Shimshon for Hirsch is the parish that I'm using right now. But Avram, whatever we're going to do today, God, on this mountain, I have faith and I'm coming down there. I'm going to go over the motions of what I think you told me. Let's get back to Sodom. Avram says, I cannot accept that the judge of the earth is not acting in judgment. It's hypocrisy, and it's the first thing that's going to make people get off the derech. Right? But kids can get off the derech even if parents are never about the hypocritical. Just play in percentages. God couldn't keep Adam and Chava from eating from the tree. Do your best. Play your percentages right. Right? And that was my segue to Avram being, you know, speaking to God about hypocrisy. The shofet has to do mishpat. No way. No way. I'm not going to let you not perform mishpat. But here is the upshot. This is what I'm looking for you to tell me. Is that what Hashem should tell Avram is, who are you to tell me what mishpat is? How dare you deign to tell me that my desire to knock off Sodom is a breach in Mishpat? So that will have to, now that will have to affect how we read with what was Avram's bargain here? 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. What is his bargain? Is it really a breach of justice that if there are 10 righteous people in a place who are arguably besocha here, right? That it's an injustice to kill off all the others. So Avram's judgment, Avram's morality is, yes, God, you have to give them another chance. Give them a chance that if you have 10, God, he stops at 10. Why didn't he go past 10? Why didn't he go to 5? If you just started with 1. All right, Rashi discusses that. I'm not sure. Avram just went to 10 because Hashem said, I've had it with you. Enough already. I'm out of here. Okay? Maybe Avram wanted to go further, but all right, Rashi discusses why he didn't go beyond 10. But the flood of the world was 8, so I'm not going to go just to 9. Those 8 didn't get to save the world. Why should I think it should be different than Sodom? So he stops at 10. And Hashem does what Avram wants. He sends messengers to go to Sodom to see if there are 10. There aren't. But true to the form, this is why we conclude, unless God just acted more righteously than he wanted, is that, or more leniently, I should say, that Avraham admits that if you don't have 10 righteous people in Sodom, what does that mean? Two choices again. If you don't have 10 righteous people in Sodom, what should happen?
Destroy everybody.
Destroy everybody, including those 8, minus 10, right?
Or take out the 8.
Or
take out the 8 and destroy everybody else.
Take out the whoever, even if there's 1 or 2. Because that's ultimately what happened. Only 4 got to leave. 3 ended up leaving. Okay. She turns to a pillar of salt by turning around because it seems that she longs for it. Oh, not a bit long. Ramban says something else. Ramban says her looking back is tantamount to Bnei Israel not leaving their houses during Makas Bechoros. Don't witness, don't look at such destruction. You shouldn't see it. I'm not sure if she was gloating over it, but I like the first page better, I think. She looked back longingly. Tziv writes in his commentary to Parshas Vayera, we've heard about these great asteroids that have fallen in Siberia that burnt thousands of miles, square miles of land. That must be what happened to Sodom. In 1912 or something, there's a great imagine, it fell in Siberia, the most hospitable place in the world for such an asteroid. Because if it falls in Antarctica, it might cause some serious meltdowns over there. Right? They say that asteroid had the power of some 2 billion hydrogen bombs. One place on earth that could absorb it. Okay. There were some people around it. They said it killed a few hundred people, I think. Okay. And Sid was aware of it, made papers maybe, and he said that must be what happened to Stone. God took a very carefully chosen rock that would just, you know, do it there. The rock had sulfur and other things. Interesting kind of character, Sean.
Do we know where Sodom was?
Is it Sodom today? Yeah, I mean, it's
Is it Sodom today?
Well, yeah, you heard of a city called Sodom today. There's a casino there.
In Israel?
Yeah.
It's very ironic.
Okay, so this is the argument back and forth between Hashem and God. So what do we see? What's the upshot of Hashem allowing Avram to have to say here? How many times? 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10, 6 times. Avram gets to change the... I mean, you know, if you go into the Arab shul, you see a sheepskin coat, and you ask him, how much does this cost? And he says, 3,000 shekels. And you bargain it down to 800 shekels. Right? And he finally allows you to take it for 800. Right? Don't bargain it further than that. Right? Because, you know, once he agrees on 50, where are you going? But Avram does it 6 times, and 5 times after 50. What's your bargain now, Avram? And what's in it for you, anyway? That's a difficult question. Why are you doing this? Well, I have a nephew there, but also, I'm here in this world to try to teach people that there's something called universal judgment. There's natural law, and there's morality. Avram's not, didn't introduce monotheism to the world. There were monotheistic states before Avram. They just weren't necessarily moral. Is it moral to have one God who demands a virgin once a week? Or newborn babies every day?
Avraham's argument was that it would be anti-God judgment to kill the Tzaddikim or to kill the whole city.
Those are the two sides. You choose which one feels more meaningful.
Well, I don't think the rest of the world would have said, oh, the city was destroyed, and there were people who were righteous in the eyes of Avraham in it, so therefore it must be that, you know, Avraham's God is not legit. I think, like, that's not something that any person in that society would connect. They'd say, like, the city got destroyed. They wouldn't say because of...
People have a picture that righteous people deserve to have something good about them. By the way, not only are the Canaanite gods who gets the good, powerful, who covet and take. That's the good thing to do in life. These Shmendriks, friars, who just let, you know, life happen to them, they're stupid. When Ahav coveted someone's field in his kingdom, and he was depressed because the person wouldn't give it to him, his wife, you know the story, right? His wife got it for him, right? By having the man killed because he turning up false testimony that he cursed. Right? He blessed God and cursed the king. So she was just acting like the good Sinonite. If the king covets something, he's supposed to just take it. Well, then come on. Tosfos asks, you know, in a particular case that Shmuel told Bnei Yisrael that the king will take your vineyards. Right? Well, according to one opinion, he was threatening that. It doesn't mean he's right in doing so. The king can't just indiscriminately violate Lo Tignov. He'll get malchus for that. If he can show some cause for eminent domain when he needs this vineyard, then you can make money. And even then, Tosfos says that's only for a king who's the king of the whole nation. How can a king practice eminent domain if he's not even ruling over the whole nation? And we show David and Shlomo can do that. Okay, I'm just saying that this moral statement, right? What did God? What is Avram's expectation of God? It has two stages: to save everybody, or to save the righteous. Turn with me for just a moment to Koheles chapter 9. We'll close with this. It says, Hakol kasher lakol. Koheles 9, verse 2. Hakol kasher lakol. Mikre achot la tzadik v'la rasha. La tov v'la tohor. La tamei v'la zoveach. La sherein en zoveach. I'm sorry. La tov v'la tohor v'la tamei. La zoveach la sherein en zoveach. Katov kachotei hanishpok asher shvoyeri. זה רוב לכל השם יעשה את המצב שלנו. כי מקרה יכול לכל, וגם לב בני אדם מלא רע, אבל ללא ספיל בבב כחייהם בחרב אל המסים. I see the same thing happening to them. And he goes, you know, back and forth. Each one, the one who shared the good, the one who has bad, they share the same thing. It's a beautiful measure in Vayikra Rabba that talks about each one of these actually applying to particular biblical characters. And it's an excellent exercise. Good. Amrab, Kohelet says in chapter 7, what are you talking about? I see the righteous. Chapter 8, verse 14. Are you familiar with this? Yesh hevel asher nasa al haaretz, asher yesh tzadikim, asher magia aleihem kimaseh rishavim, v'yesh rishavim shemagia aleihem kimaseh tzadikim. Wow. That's even worse. Avraham is worried about the tzadik and the rosh sharing the same fate. No, it's worse than that. They don't share the same fate, which is they both get bad, or they both get good. Right? In which case, I only have a problem with one of those. Right? My problem here is that the tzaddik gets what the Rosh deserves, and the Rosh gets what the tzaddik deserves. You see Yirmiyahu 12? Go down the page to Yirmiyahu. Why do the wicked thrive? Says, Madua Derek Rishaim Salecha. Why do the wicked do so well, God? When we get up to that, we'll ask, why is Yirmiyahu more bothered with the thriving of the wicked than with the suffering of the righteous? Why doesn't he ask about the suffering of the righteous? What bothers you more? Let the wicked choke on their goodness. I don't care. I have a bigger philosophical problem than the righteous suffer. Why doesn't he ask about that? So Ravanel says, because he's not getting it. He's one of the righteous. I don't want to put myself in the mix. He says so at the beginning of the Pasuk. Or one might argue that maybe this suffering that the righteous is undergoing is for some kind of reparative reason, some kind of message he needs to get. God is very pinklich with the tzaddikim, right? He's like the hair breadth with the tzaddikim, kechut ha-sa'ara. Right? See, it's easier to... You ever watch Star Trek? There's one episode where they go to an alternate universe where everyone on the ship is absolute pure evil. And a landing party of about six people switch. Right? So the wicked ones go to the good ship. Right? And the good ones get in the bad ship. But the episode is on the bad ship. How do they get by? So the good ones are able to make convince the people on the bad ship that they're the people they were expecting. But the bad ones are found rightly, and they're incarcerated. You get what I'm saying with this? The bad ones were never able to convince the good ones that they were from the other universe. They were determined in a second. Their badness, their evil, was immediately detected. But the good ones were actually able to make a good job out of feigning being in the alternate universe, making the bad ones think that they were the real, them the ones they used to. You know what I'm saying now? And you should see it. It's called Mirror Mirror. It's a great, great science fiction. A real packed, powerful message. Where only one of them is convinced at the end, on the bad ship, you can turn things around. Why be bad? Why go around to take the USS Enterprise around the universe to blow up planets? Why are you doing that? So you don't know Star Trek, but Spock is the one who turns it around. The bad Spock turns into a good Spock, and he changes the whole ship over. Right? But you get the point, is that evil can't do as good a job masquerading as good. So Yirmiyahu just says, listen, God, I can't accept it. I don't care how much wood this guy is chopping for women when no one's watching. I can't believe him. He doesn't deserve this. We get upset. That's going to be one of our real, real main points of the Odyssey to Yirmiyahu 12. Malbim's page to Yirmiyahu 12 is, he says, with each three or four psukim, Yirmiyahu wipes out all the arguments of Yirmiyahu's friends.
So we're going to have to learn Iyov first, so to say, which is at the end. And we're going to